All right, now I have to teach you something. Let me bring up the slide, PowerPoint. Chag Sameach, Shabbat Shalom. We are in Sukkot. And similar to the Torah reading for today, for Chol HaMoed, talking about Moses pleading for the presence of God to go before him. Today I want to talk about pursuing the presence of God. To me, this is something very much on my heart. Because if you've come here to fill a seat, you're in the wrong building. You've come here to worship the God of gods and the Lord of lords, to lift up the name of Yeshua, and to desire more than football, more than basketball, more than politics. We live in D.C. I mean, if we're in New York, I would say maybe more than money. We've come to encounter the living God. And Moses says it very eloquently, if you don't go with us, what's going to make us any different? If you don't go with them, clearly Israel was not a big nation, wasn't a mighty nation. They were a bunch of former slaves. So they needed something obviously very big and powerful to go with them. Otherwise, people are going to look at them and say, who are you? What are you going to do? It's the power of God that's going to make any difference and all differences. This is not in my PowerPoint, but I'll say it anyway. I suggest you look up 1 Corinthians 4:20. Where Paul admonishes the Corinthians, he says, look, I can come to you and talk all day, and I'm paraphrasing. But the kingdom of God is not of power, not of words, but of power. If you come here to listen to me talk or to hear songs, again, you're in the wrong building. You've come here because the kingdom of God is of power to transform you, and so you can go out and transform others and have them encounter the presence of God. We've come to pursue the presence of God. All right, so let's go to the next slide. So I know I violated my principle from last week. I actually did some color coding. Forgive me. I guess maybe my mother-in-law, who's also a teacher in New York City, maybe she inspired me to put a little color in there. She knows all about differentiating and color coding and making it kid-friendly. So you reap the benefits. So here's a few things, similar to last week. Here are a few things of maybe what Sukkot is about. If it's in red, this is what I'm going to be focusing on. We build a sukkah, right, to remind us of the Exodus. We dwelt in booths, tabernacles. I put after the semicolon clouds of glory, and I'm going to come to that later. There's a tradition in the Talmud which talks about that we dwelt in the clouds of glory, and it's important for what I'm going to be sharing. Look, just because something's tradition, it can be bad, but it doesn't have to be bad. It can be neutral, but it can also be used for good. So don't be afraid if I say tradition or Talmud. It's really more how you use it and being the discernment of things. Yeshua said when some of the lawyers and scribes and Pharisees came out into the kingdom of God, they brought with them treasures of old and of new. There are old treasures, and there are new treasures. It's a wise man, kind of like in Indiana Jones 3, when he had all the cups in front of him. For those who know movies, you're going to get along with me well. He says, choose wisely. And he picks the carpenter's cup, right? Give me a break, but he picks the right one. And he says, you've chosen wisely. He didn't pick the big, gaudy goblet, the one with stones that the Nazi girl chooses and she dies, right? Because she was foolish. He chose wisely. He discerned what was good. So the same thing should be for us. Second thing, reading of the Torah publicly every 7 years. Hence, I'm sure this was the beginning of the development of Simchat Torah, where we read the Torah every year. Biblically, it was done every 7 years. This is also all of Israel's feasts, except for Yom Kippur, in which we don't eat, but every one of all the other ones, dealing something with the harvest. It was an agricultural society. Long before Jews were lawyers and doctors, they were farmers. This was a time to the end of the harvest, and it became tradition later to pray for next year's rain. For those coming on for the Shmini Atzeret service next Wednesday night, there are traditional prayers for praying for rain for the coming harvest. And then lastly, you may or may not know this, Solomon, when he finished building of the temple, he brought the ark, the presence of God, into that temple. And that's very significant. And he chose this day, and we're going to look at that passage. So we see Sukkot is very powerful, and you can even go further on about the gathering of the nations against Jerusalem. There's a lot of stuff in Isaiah too, but this is what I want to focus on. So let's go to the next one. All right, so the temple, like we're talking about Solomon, David has the idea to build a temple. He says, why do I get to dwell in this fancy place, but God lives in a tent? I need to build something more grand for God. So he devises up plans to build a temple. And God says no to David because he's a man of bloodshed and war. And he says, you can do it, but your son's going to do it. And he says, all right. So Solomon eventually builds the temple, and Solomon likes it big. And he it's unbelievably gorgeous. There's gold everywhere. But the temple is not complete. It's meant to house something. House what, you ask? Let's find out. The presence of God. It's supposed to be a house for the presence of God. Now, according to the Torah, God dwelt, or sat, in Hebrew, yoshev, on the kuvim. There are angels bowing with their wings out, sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, and this box wasn't very big. I actually think Spielberg got it right in Indiana Jones 1, where he had the box, and it's not that big. And God was said to dwell or sit on top of that place. This is what the temple was for. The sacrifices, the washing, was all to honor and revere the presence of God and give him a place on this earth. You got to remember, when Adam and Eve, when they were first formed in the garden, they were there in the presence of God. And when they sinned, he said, get out. There was a divorce. C.S. Lewis talks about this in The Great Divorce. A divorce between the presence of God and man. He said, go away. You can't come back into my presence because you're dirty. You're unclean. You've disobeyed. So he says, leave. And he, beginning with Abraham, but you really see it further, really, with Moses and the forming of the tabernacle, and then even more grand with Solomon, is he wants a place to come back onto this earth. Because honestly, if we're just living, guess what? We're all going to live and then we're going to die. You want a synopsis? That's what life's about. You live a little bit, then you die. And then some people might remember you and then your memory dies. But with the presence of God, it's a little bit different. Without the presence of God, life is very, you know, if you ever read, I remember anyone went to a liberal arts college, you read Jean-Paul Sartre. French atheist. His conclusion was, well, obviously there's no God, so he killed himself because he didn't see any reason for living. What's the point? We, however, have that point. It's the presence of God. People are changed in the presence of God. People desire the presence of God. People are hungry, looking for something. They know that there's something more to this life than just living and dying. There's more than just taking up a seat. There's more than getting the newest experience or the greatest Groupon. There's more to life. There's something that's really going to change us and form us the way we're supposed to be. We are designed to be close to God. We messed up. He says, go far away. Now he's drawing us back, all the more so within Yeshua, to really be in the closest possible way. And we're going to go delve into that further. Next. So, when I went to look for colleges, one of the places I went to was Princeton. And I remember going onto the campus. I was with my mom, and we were looking at different schools. I went from California originally, but I wanted to do something on the East Coast, something different, just to explore. And I remember going to Princeton. I'm like, wow, it's Princeton. This is cool. I mean, this is a very exciting place. This is where, you know, smart people go. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying that you go in their place like, wow, this is pretty neat. But remember, I'll never forget it. We went into the chapel and look at it. Doesn't it look great? It's nice. Someone built it with a lot of intent and a lot of money. There's the outside, and look on the inside. Stained glass windows, high ceilings, great acoustics. Everything's great. But I kid you not, I felt like I walked into a cemetery. It was dead. There was no life. There was nothing in there. It was just a big, pretty building. And I left and I said, I'm not going to school. What's the point? What is the point? I had to go somewhere where God was, and it was not it. Now maybe there are good believers there of a group, maybe. But at least as far as that building was, it was so daunting and vacuous that I couldn't go. I couldn't go. I knew what the presence of God was like, and I had to be in it, and it was not there. So I couldn't go. Next. So what about us? So Yeshua says to us in Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is a big thing for us, individually and corporately. Not only does God want us to be in his presence outside, but inside he wants us to be in his presence, and his presence to be in us. Philosophies will satisfy for only a little while. But when people know that the presence of God lives within you, and it's not just you say it, but they experience it, that's powerful. And think about this, what Yeshua is saying. It's somewhat apropos to today, but more so to years long ago, especially if you think of Acts 10 and 11, where Peter goes, he's sent to Cornelius, and he says, the first thing he says, he walks into the room, and he says, you know it's unlawful for me, a Jew, to eat with a Gentile like you. Is that from the Torah? No. That's a tradition, but it was one to set up a distinction between the two. You worship idols, which are unclean for me, so I'm not even going to eat with you. It's not even an issue of kosher food or not kosher food. It's an issue of just literally eating with him. He could have brought his food. Cornelius could have had his prosciutto and, you know, sliced tomatoes. But he said, I can't even do that. Because we are not on the same level. I don't accept you. We're not brothers. Even in another illustration, John tells us in an epistle, those who are blasphemers within the congregation and cause division and speak against the name of Yeshua, he says, get them out. Don't even eat with them. You're not equal with them. So what does that mean? It means that if Yeshua himself, the King of Kings, comes wants to eat with us, we're accepted in the Beloved. We are now can be with God. As Yeshua says to his disciples, I call you friends now. The presence of God is available to us, within us and without us. And this is what it's about. You can talk and talk and talk, but the presence of God is alive and well, and people, you can tell. I'll never forget once I got to be in China. And I did a Seder for 500 Chinese Christians in Hong Kong. And then I taught for a week in Hong Kong. And then I got to go into some illegal churches in mainland China, which was unbelievable. Well, I never forget one man came and was sitting in Hong Kong. And he said he'd taken the train there for hours. He'd been arrested before for his faith. And I looked into his eyes. And I thought, if I weren't a believer, I would ask him, what's inside of you? Because he was different. There was life and peace. And he was persecuted. And I was just some punk kid living in Israel. And this guy came and he was hungry. He said, so there's a man from Israel there coming. I want to hear him. But there was life in his eyes. Yeshua said the eyes are a gateway to the soul. You could tell that the presence of God was in there and I could see it. That's what I want to see here more. In a way, you don't have to, I could tell with this, I knew, but if I didn't know, I would say, what's inside of you? Why do you look like this? He didn't have to say anything to me. He was different. I didn't read his Facebook posts or his latest tweets. I knew who he was. There was something powerful and alive within him. And I would, you know, Paul says, test yourself to see if you're of faith. If for any reason you haven't welcomed Yeshua's, let him in. Yes, it is frightening when the living God comes into your space and says, I'm going to time to clean up. But what's better than the King of Kings coming and setting up his reign within you? Let him in. Because there's life in his presence, as we'll find out. Next. Yaakov. Most of our Bibles translate as James, but his name is Yaakov. Even in the Greek, it says Yaakobos. It's better translated as Yaakov or Jacob. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What we're talking about here is more than just belief. I believe in God. I recite a creed. It's more than just saying something. More than words. The demons know that God is real. And they shudder. They're frightened at the living power of God. For us, however, we know that God is real. And we stand in glorious confidence in that because of the work that Yeshua has done. We should tremble at the name of God because he's awesome. It should be feared in a righteous fear. And simultaneously, we should rejoice in his presence and desire and want more with it. I think of when the cloud would come upon the tent in the desert, Moses would run and go, and Joshua would stand right outside. And when Moses would leave, it says one part in the Torah that Joshua didn't leave. Even just being outside of his tent, that's where he wanted to be. Thankfully, in those days, they didn't have cell phones. His wife couldn't call him. But he could just he wanted to be close to God. Where are you? I'm right outside of with God. Okay. Be home for dinner. Right? Right, Brooke? But he wanted to be his place. He wanted to be in the presence of God. That's where his heart desired to be, in his God's presence. Next, please. So like I said, what should you do? You need to invite him in. If you know, then be confident. If you don't know, you're unsure, then ask. Invite him in. Now, with anything, when you're talking about relationship, first and foremost, I think of time and consistency. And I it's analogous to working out. I want to get in shape this year. How many times have you gone to the gym? Once. And how long? 2 months. Great. You might as well give up your membership. It requires time and consistency, both. For us, for instance, I know Melanie, because we're like workout buddies at the JCC in the morning. It takes day in and not every, you don't have to go every day, but consistently. Otherwise, you won't see any growth. You're not going to become, your heart's not going to become stronger. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes growth. It takes rest. It takes recuperation. It takes eating right. So what's the difference? My suggestion is you daily, it's not even a suggestion. You really have to go and seek and pray and ask God to help you find this time daily. Be with God daily. Make it consistent. 5 minutes is better than 0 minutes. 10 minutes is better than 5. 15 is better than 10. But you got to start somewhere. You can't lift 100 pounds immediately. You got to start with 5. And work your way up. But again, don't do this in your own strength. Pray, ask God to help you to set this up. And if you need help, ask for help. In the gym, there are trainers. In the congregation, there are elders. Some are new or not that old. And also, you have to be open and you have to be sensitive. You can't be in someone's presence and not be open and transparent with that person, expect to have a real relationship. And that includes being at home and also being here. When you're seeking the presence of God, there's a couple of things. He knows what's on our tongues before we say it. And he already sees our hearts before we even confess it. So why play games, right? Just be honest with God and be frank. There's even go look at Numbers 11 when Moses says to God, I can't do it. I don't want to do it anymore. This is Moses. Who's bigger than he? He says, I don't want to do it. He's up front with God. Even Yeshua himself says, if possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Yeshua himself at a moment of, I don't want to, I can't do this. I'm frightened of what's going to be. And yet, and then he continues to place his trust in God and moves forward. Be open with God and be sensitive. When God shows up, be sensitive. Listen. Pray for greater ears to hear. There are times to shout to God. When the Bible says, shout unto the Lord, all you nations, it means shout. I don't care what other people think or what they might label us or the terms you use. Who cares? Shout to God. If there are times to be quiet, says, be still and know that I'm God, then be still. The prerequisite is being sensitive. But that does require some sort of human emotion and effort. Because when God shows up and we engage with him and what the way God wants it, life happens, change happens, power goes forth. And then God wants to come here more. Where God is welcome, he shows up. Where God's not welcome, he goes elsewhere. Let's make him welcome here. Next. All right, so our goal is going back to the story of Solomon in 1 Kings 8. And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand and minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God's presence was so strong, they didn't shout, they weren't quiet, they left. It was so heavy and intense there that they had to leave. I want to see that here. And there's nothing to be afraid of. It probably will be, God willing, when this happens, it will be awesome. And I mean in the literal sense of the words. There are going to be some awe in it. But how amazing will that be? When literally the presence of God shows up here and we have to leave because it's so intense. That's what I want. Ready, Brooke? She's not ready. When Brooke and I had our first date, oh boy, she's squirming. Actually, I'll tell an even funnier story before I tell this story. It was our first anniversary. We were on a plane back from California. And the plane was delayed. So the captain says, well, I gotta go through, we're gonna do some technical stuff. If anyone, however, would like to come up and sing karaoke, you're more than welcome. So everyone's laughed, ha, ha, ha. And I kept sitting there and waiting around. And I thought, you know, I kid you not, I really felt like this move of the Spirit, say, go up and sing. So I just, like, no, I'm not going up there. Finally, I said, fine, you know, I'm going to do this. And I stood up. Brooke said, what are you doing? I said, watch. And I walked up to the front and said, hey, is that karaoke opportunity still open? He said, yeah, let me check with the captain. So he said, yeah, sure. So I got the PA mic. And I said, listen, we're sitting here. My first anniversary with my wife. I want to sing our wedding song. And I started to sing, it's Stevie Wonder's Ribbon in the Sky. And I said, I'm not going to point her out, but she's the one bright red crying, going down in her chair. So I started to sing, all the everyone's eyes turned on me. And then they see this girl back crying, beet red. It was pretty funny. So but anyway, we were on our first date, we were in Brooklyn, and we had dinner, we talked. It was going really great. We walked around Brooklyn, we were right at the water. And Brooke looked great. I tried my best to clean up. And eventually walking around, I said, we'll sit in your car. I was visiting from Pennsylvania, so I didn't have a car with me. And we sat down in the seats next to each other, and at one point we just looked at each other, and we went, if you will, past the veil. We could see into each other's hearts. We felt like we'd looked into each other's souls. And it was so intense that we literally turned away. And we both knew that this was not some ordinary date. Why is this night all different from all the other nights? Because we knew that this was meant to be. And that's what I want to see for us here with God. That we look into the presence of God, and it's so intense that we have to turn away. And God looks into us, and we're transformed. Next. All right. Now, how does this all connect to Sukkot, you may ask? All right, Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, literally, it says, "In your presence there are satiety of joys." It uses the word sova, which is the word, if you say you went to Israel and someone said, "Savata, are you satisfied? Did you eat enough?" Right? It says, "Sova smechot," which means there's like a satiety of joys. And it used multiple joys, not just fullness of joy, but in Hebrew it says the plural. There's a verse in talking about in Deuteronomy, the 16, I believe, I'm talking about Sukkot. It says, "V'samachta b'chagecha v'ha'ita ach sameach." This, and is with one of the songs we say, "Zman simchatenu." Sukkot is the happiest of all the festivals. Sukkot is the time where we rejoice before God. It's the end of the harvest. God has just cleansed us. He's forgiven us. It's a time to rejoice. And of course, even for believers, it's a time when you know Yeshua will come reign and will administer justice upon the nations. The presence of God is where joy is. This, what we talked about before, that Talmudic idea of the clouds of glory, in one respect, the sukkah represents the presence of God. There's a Talmudic discussion, it says, when it says Sukkot, what does it mean? And Rabbi Eliezer, and there's actually some discussion whether he was a believer, he says it represents the clouds of glory. That God, when in the desert, we dwelt in the presence of God. He led us. I mean, he had a cloud in front of us, a pillar of fire behind us, and he protected us. And he even said, "Your clothes didn't wear out. Your sandals didn't break." When we're in the presence of God, there's the fullness of joy. There's protection. There's life. There's freedom. There's preservation. Sukkot, this time, my encouragement would be for everyone to go go into your sukkah and worship God and call upon his presence. And we're going to find out how we get God's presence next. In Hebrew we say tachlis, like what's the bottom line? What should we be doing? We need to set aside our daily prayer. I'm going to go to the bottom first. In Psalm 22:3 it says, "He dwells in our presence." Or "Hu yoshev betihlot Yisrael." He sits in them, literally, or dwell. And he uses the same word for Sukkot. Shiva yamim leshev basukkah. 7 days to dwell in the sukkah. Same word. So as we dwell in the sukkah, God sits, he dwells in our praises. So you want more of the presence of God? Worship him more. And I don't care if you have perfect pitch or if you can't keep rhythm. It doesn't matter. Worship God. Exalt him. Lift him up. And if you're afraid to sing, then just read Psalms. Or just go through a list of all the great things that God has done. Or just how great he is. And if you can't do that, maybe you should see one of the elders. Because there's plenty to be grateful for. And like I said, elders are like spiritual trainers. We'll help you figure this out. But God dwells in our praises. He sits in our praises. He's enthroned, in some translations, in our praises. Take this season, I mean, yes, this week, but also, you know, thereafter, to worship more, to pray more, to seek his face. And what does that mean? It means time. It's one of the rarest commodities now. But you got to set aside. We do it for anything we like. We set aside time for food. Who wouldn't do that? We set aside time to watch TV or to check our Facebook. Uh-huh. But we need to set aside time. And look, like I said, if it's 5 minutes of dedicated time, it's better than nothing. And set a clock if you need to. You're practical. Because sometimes we think, oh, it's been 5 minutes, well, it's really been two. But at least say, you know what, I'm going to sit there and I'm not going to move and I'm not going to be distracted for 5 minutes. Turn your phone off. Hint, hint. But set aside time to pray and to worship, to seek God. And in your chavaraz, I encourage you to do it more. And frankly, I want to see the congregation doing this more weekly. Well, the details are not worked out, but it's just a desire of mine. That the more we worship God, the more we lift up his name, the more his presence comes, and then the better this place gets. And we'll never be satisfied with how much of his presence is here. It's always more. Until his kingdom is established on this earth. This is what I want Ohev Yisrael to be about. The presence of God. Sukkot is a time, yes, to build booths. My girls like, or they say, shake the lulav, shake the lulav. They want to smell the etrog. They love it. They decorated it. We sit outside, you know, eating. What's better than eating pizza in a sukkah? But this should be a reminder, ultimately, is that we need to be in his presence. We're supposed to embody it individually and corporately, and we're supposed to seek it. It says in the Siddur, which is a quotation from First Chronicles, Bakshu panav tamid, seek his face continually. Don't stop. Go after it. And if you have to pray in your car first, you know, first, if you're stuck with it, then do it. Roll up your windows and sing to God. But seek his face. Seek his presence. Worship him. If you need to give voice lessons, give voice lessons. But praise God. Don't stop. Let's pray. Father, we want your presence. We want your presence. We want your presence. Come here. Fill this place. Fill our meetings. Fill our times of prayer. Fill our study. I pray you bless each and every home here. I pray you bless each and every family, each individual, Lord. But we want your presence and we need your presence. May your name, Yeshua, may we lift it up high. Draw all men to you. Come into the presence of the living God. I pray you just quicken within us, Lord, by your Spirit. Desire to know you, to worship you. I pray you would help each and every one here to increase their time of prayer, study, and worship. And bless this congregation how we can make it better, Lord, that you would dwell here more. Show us how to make more room for you. Because if your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, we don't want to go. What will make us difference, Lord, but your presence? We thank you, Lord, for this place. We give it to you as a place for you to dwell. Come here today. And wherever we, Lord, I pray for your presence for our new place. You would guide us as you led our fathers 3,000 years ago. You would lead us today and fill that place with your glory, Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.